see him, they say, well, I didn't say too much. He just sit and listen, and he very occasionally have a comment, but typically he just listen and observe. And that's what I've been finding myself doing in recent weeks with things happening, as I've just been observing and listening and thinking. And that's crazy on multiple occasions. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, 28, it says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. Basically, if you don't talk, you're perceived more wise than maybe if you talk sometimes. And I think that saves me on multiple occasions. But certainly there's a lot of thinking that we need to do when we look around things that are happening. And certainly we need to think before we speak, because certainly a lot of mistakes can be made. That's not to be said that there's not a time to speak. Certainly there's time to speak, but there's certainly a time to consider things. And I think, really, when it comes to one area of our life, there needs to be a lot more thinking than speaking. And that's when we're engaged in considering God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The title of today's lesson is Outsmarting God. I feel like a lot of people in our society, and America as a whole, but perhaps all across the world, it's not a problem just limited to us, is a lot of people are trying to outsmart God. And yet here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible tells us the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But how quick we are to think that our opinion is perhaps the best one. Perhaps our opinion is the one that is most informed, but yet, when we think about it, really, we should turn to God for all sources of our understanding in the physical world and spiritual. But it seems like an impossible task when you say that. Outsmarting God. How could you outsmart God, the creator of the universe, the one who created all things, knows all things? How could you outsmart God? But I think if we look out in the Bible, we can find situations, but if we look out in the world, I think people are trying to outsmart God every single day. The impossible task is done each and every day in our world. People are trying to outsmart God. They're trying to weasel around God. They're trying to find a loophole. They're trying to find a weakness. They're trying to find a foolish instruction that God has given. They're trying to hide their own lives. They're trying to lie about their lives. They're trying to change what God has said. But what an attitude that many people have developed that they can outsmart God. And how little God's Word is held in high regard in many circles today. I want you to think about this morning. Are you trying to outsmart God? You know, you look at Romans chapter 9, verses 23-21, I think we find there an attitude that many people have in our country today. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 23-21, it says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same one to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? Seems like a lot of individuals in our country today look at what God has said and say, God, I don't know why you did that. I don't know why you did that. And it's not wrong to have questions towards God. I really don't think that's the problem, but it's the attitude. The attitude that I already know the answer, but I'm going to ask you anyway. You know, I already have my mind made up about whatever the topic is, and certainly there's many topics that we could discuss this morning, but I already have my mind made up. Now, I'm going to ask God, but really I don't want the answer from God because I already know the answer, even though God is the creator of all things. You know, the impossible task is one that people take on each and every day. Certainly as Christians, we have to be careful, because as our world flies away from valuing what God says, and valuing their opinion more, what happens is, I think there's a temptation and there's a pull for Christians to consult themselves first and not consult the Bible. Because that's what the world's doing after all. The world will consult themselves, they'll consult the world, the experts, they'll consult everybody else, but God is last on the list. Well, why? Because they're trying to outsmart God. They're trying to say that they're better than God. We have to be very careful as Christians, as our society slowly walks away from the words of God, that we cling ever to those words which He has given. That we always consult God. In James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. God has certainly given us answers. The question is will we consult God when it comes to forming our thoughts, our beliefs towards certain things? The Bible warns us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how is your mind going to be renewed? By studying the words of God, trying to take the teachings of God and applying them to your own mind. But how quick our world, how quick individuals run to other places. People have been trying to outsmart God for years. And we would have a huge long list today, and we're not certainly going to go through every single one, but you could go into almost every area of life, and you could find where the world has said, we don't care what God has to say about this, we're going to go our own way. You think about evolution and the medical community. Like I said, we could go through many examples. For years and years, they said the appendix was just a piece that was kind of worthless, it was left over after evolution. So they were very quick to take it out. Now, this is not to say that the appendix can't be taken out. There are occasions where that part could be infected that needs to be taken out, and you can survive without it. But a guy at Duke, he did some research, and he found out that, you know what, you're better with it than without it. Just because we can take something out of the human body doesn't mean that we necessarily should be so quick to do so. You can live with one lung, but are you better with two? Yes, you are. You're better in the way that you came into this room. But we try to outsmart God. We say, oh yeah, we're going to take this out, we're going to take this out, we're going to do this. We're so quick to say, we have the answer before we consult God. You know, you can think of so many other areas, you know, counting the stars even. The Bible certainly gives us the idea that the stars cannot be counted, but for years and years and years, scientists still hold the idea, we'll be able to count those stars someday. Kepler, one of the fathers of astronomy, he thought that there was 1,000 stars out there. Well, now we come to the conclusion that there's 6 sextillion stars, approximately. Basically, what are they saying? We can't count the stars if the Bible led us there. Man is constantly trying to say, God, I'm going to get you. I'm going to find what you've written, and I'm going to find where the problem is. I'm going to find the foolishness. I'm going to find the flaw. I'm going to find the mistake. And people have tried to do this physically for years. But what has slowly happened is it started to leak into the spiritual realm. It used to just be physical things. But now, it's certainly come face to face with people in their spiritual lives. You know what people have started questioning? What people are trying to outsmart God on now? They're trying to outsmart God when it comes to sin. They're trying to outsmart God when it comes to their service to God. They're trying to outsmart God when it comes to salvation. And I want us to consider that this morning. Don't people try to outsmart God when it comes to sin? It's such a sad case. I think we can find that being addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have this letter that's been written, and we have in that letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there, it goes down through a list of sins, which I would really encourage you to read down through that list, because many of the things on that list, people have tried to write out of the Bible and change. And really, we could start very quickly. The first one says, these are fornicators. If you ask a young person about fornication, they're probably going to look at you strange for a second. Why are they going to look at you strange for a second? Number one, is they're probably not going to know what that term means. Sex outside of marriage. They're not going to know what the term means. Then when you explain to that young person what that term means, you know what they're going to say? Oh, that's okay. A lot of communities, a lot of places, fornication is accepted as okay. And what does the Bible say? Do not be deceived. What are people trying to do? They're trying to outsmart God. Say, no, that's not sin. That's okay. You can be involved in that. We start going through this list. We start to see all the things that have crept into our society that people say, you know, God, I know you say no, but we say yes, and it's okay. That's not the only place where sins are listed, of course. We can go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where we have sins of the flesh that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. And certainly we can continue through the list. Selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness. Oh, that drunkenness. We're not going to call it drunkenness. What do we call it today? Social drinking. That's what we call it. Social, it's not drunkenness. We're just going out with our friends to have a few drinks. That's all. everything in the Bible which God has said no, the world tries to get a hold of and they try to change it. They try to hide it. They try to lie about it. And why are they going? They go, hey, we're going to outsmart God. We're going to get around it. He said no, we're going to say yes. Well, how are we going to do it? We're going to change it. We're going to lie about it. We're going to hide it. You certainly not see that as we look around our society today. People are trying to outsmart God when it comes to sin, aren't they? They're trying to find the loophole. They're trying to find the weakness. They're trying to find where God's advice is not the best advice. The Bible warns us about this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, beware lest anyone teach you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I really want you to think about sexual relations for a few minutes. How far we have come in a period of 50 years. 50 years! Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Our society, okay with that? Not okay with that. Seems to be happening more and more. The next one on the list, idolatry. When you're in the bond of marriage and you go outside the bond of marriage and you cheat on your spouse. Fair thing. Is society okay with that or not okay with that? Of course they say, no, 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 you can't cheat on somebody, but it seems like it keeps happening more and more and more and more. And then we just keep going on, don't we? Think of all the sexual relationships that are outside of marriage. And people think I'm trying to pick on a particular group. But you think of bestiality, I mean, any sex outside of marriage. I mean, bestiality is a sin outside of marriage. You know, I mean, any sin outside, marriage is the place where that is. Think of over the period of 50 years, where we started 50 years ago and where we're at today. Almost everything on the sexual list that is restricted has now been welcomed with open arms. Bring it all in. And people try to outsmart God. You know, one thing that's pretty popular among my generation is moving in with someone before you're married and being engaged with them in a sexual manner, which is fornication. That is very common practice in my generation. Well, you know why you move in, and this is seven circles, and I'm just trying to show, I'm not trying, that people will say, you know why you have to move in with them and you have to have these relations, right? Because you have to test the car. That's what they say. You wouldn't buy a car before you test drove it, just like a spouse. You know what's interesting? They've done studies on this. You know what they found? That people that don't have intercourse before marriage have longer and happier relationships. They've done the studies. Now we don't need the studies because God has told us what the best way is. But the world tries to outsmart God, don't they? They try to rationalize it in their own minds. They say, you know what? It would be better if we moved in together. It would not only be better if we moved in together, but if we start engaging in sexual activity before we're married. That's what they're saying. That's the best course of action. That's the wise thing to do. That's not what God says. You know what? The CDC actually recommends, last time I checked their website, that the best sexual relationship that you could be in is one partner of the opposite sex for life. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says. You know why the CDC recommends that? Because if you go any other way in your sexual course of action, you know what happens? You welcome in all kinds of diseases. It doesn't matter what it is. Bestiality, same sex, any of this, you immediately take up your risk when it comes to sex. We don't need those numbers. We don't need those numbers at all. But you know what the world does? They'll hide those numbers. And they'll say, you know what? Christianity is the worst way you can go. Well, really, it's the best way. How quickly people have forgotten what the book says over the period of 50 years, just in one area. I mean, we could look at all kinds of areas of life, but if you just look at that area alone, how quickly we have turned from what God has said and said, well, God, we're going to outsmart you. We know you said this, but we're going to do this. We're going to change it. We're going to lie about it. We're going to hide anything we can about it that's against what we believe. How quickly we forgot what the book says. People are looking for loopholes. They're looking for weaknesses. They're looking for advice that God has given that is not accurate. And what's even worse, that I think we perhaps are seeing in our own lives, it seems like we're only getting one side of the story every time we turn. We're only getting one side of the story. You know why? Because the media feels like they can only show one side. Because if they show the other side, you might come to a different conclusion. The media doesn't trust you to discern between good and evil. Let me tell you something. If I can see somebody do something, I can tell you whether it's good or evil. Not based off my opinion, but because of what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it tells us that we should have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. But you know what our world says? No, you can't handle that. We're just going to show you the evil. Not only are we just going to show you the evil, we're going to call the evil good, which is what we see in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 10. People who call evil good. Is that what we see many times? You know, it's really hard to outsmart God, but here are a couple strategies that people use from time to time. Is one, they try to hide the sin. They try to hide the sin. Isn't that what David did? He said, well, David wasn't trying to outsmart God. Or was he? What was David's intention of trying to hide his sin? Remember his affair? Uriah's wife, he sees Uriah's wife, he sees her, he takes her, he has a relationship with her, and then he brings Uriah in and tries to get Uriah to sleep with her, but he won't. And then after he pushes Uriah to do this, Uriah won't. So then he has to go a step further and he has to go to Joab and say, Joab, send Uriah to the hardest part of the battle, pull everybody back from him, so he dies. What was David trying to do? What was David trying to see? He was trying to hide his sin. Who is he trying to hide his sin from? Well, we could definitely have an argument about that. I mean, the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us directly. Was he just trying to hide it from the people that were around him? Or was he trying to hide it from God? Well, eventually, Nathan comes, and he basically confronts David about it. And he says, you sinned. You sinned. You know, sometimes people try to outsmart God by trying to hide it. Other times, people try to take a different strategy, like we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find Saul. Saul tries to play the blame game. God has given Saul some instructions. What are Saul's instructions in 1 Samuel chapter 15? He's supposed to go in and take out the Amalekites. He's supposed to go in and destroy all their livestock and destroy all the people. That's the instructions given. Simple instruction. The only problem is Saul brings the king back, does not kill the king, and he brings back all the livestock. We'll pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and see how that goes. He's confronted by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14. Because what Samuel said, what then is this bleeding of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. Samuel's confronting Saul, and he says, why am I hearing sheep? Because I know what Samuel knows what the instructions were. What were the instructions? Destroy all the livestock, destroy all the people. That was the instructions given. And Samuel goes, why am I hearing sheep? And Saul goes, well, the people. They brought the sheep. And you know what? We're going to use these sheep as a sacrifice to God. Isn't that good? It's basically almost what he's saying. And Samuel's just not hearing any of it, and he stops him and says, hey, you just listen for a second. I'm going to tell you what God has told me. And really, the message that Samuel gives to Saul is pretty rough, because it's about Saul and him being king and the future generations of Saul. But in verse 24, finally Saul, he kind of gets through making the excuses, and he finally admits to what he's done. In verse 24, it says, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of God and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul tells you why he sinned. He said he feared the people more than he did God. You know what? As we look around at our society, sometimes they try to hide sin, like David did. Sometimes people play the blame game like Saul. Oh, you know why I'm sinning? You know why I made these mistakes? It's because these people over here made a mistake, and because they made a mistake, now I'm going to make a mistake. And people are doing that all around our country. Justifying rioting and looting. Well, why are you doing those things? Because we have been wrong. That's why we have been wrong. It's the blame game. It's the same game that Paul played. Saul did. Saul saying, you know, the reason I made all these mistakes is because these people did these things over here. You know, when I grew up, there was one thing that my parents kind of drilled into me, which I think is a Bible idea. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two things don't make a right. Somehow our society in the last few weeks has just abandoned everything, and it's like if something ever wrong has been done to you, you have a license to do wrong to other people. You have a license to drop love your neighbor as yourself because you've been wronged. People have all kinds of strategies when it comes to sin. Sometimes they try to hide it. Sometimes they try to blame other people. Really, you just have to have a Bible response. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Leading up to those verses, Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it basically tells you how to behave like a Christian. A Christian should do this. A Christian should do this. A Christian should do this. And it goes on, and then it finally concludes in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How the world runs from what the Bible teaches. It's interesting how the world tries to hide sin. It's interesting how they lie about it, they hide it, they try to change it, they try to blame it on other people. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, it says, you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. You know, you think about that idea. Most of us, I think all of us can really understand that idea. You go to an apple tree, it should be producing apples. But what our world does is there's the drunkard tree over here, and you go over to the drunkard tree, and you know what the fruit on the drunkard tree is? Well, it's called social drinking. You know? The drunkard tree, don't you know, it doesn't have drunkard fruit. It actually has social distancing fruit. They're trying to change it. They're trying to hide it. They're trying to lie about it. And really, at the end of the day, who are they trying to get around? They're trying to get around God. They're trying to get around God. Do you really think you're going to be able to outsmart God? You know, did you ever think you could hide something from God? David, it seems like, I don't know, maybe he was just trying to hide it from the people that was around him, but who are you trying to hide your sin from? And who are you trying to blame your sin on? You know, that's just one area to consider. Certainly people try to outsmart God when it comes to sin. You know, you get over to Romans chapter 6, and it talks about grace. Those people are trying to outsmart, because they were trying to say, God gives us so much grace, we can just continue on sinning, not worry about it. And what's Paul's answer in Romans chapter 6 in those first people? Certainly not! How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? He gave the answer. We certainly have God's grace, and that's going to help us with many of the mistakes we make in life. But we cannot just continue on sinning willfully, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says. We can't do such a thing. We have to do our best. And certainly grace is going to cover it, but you know what? Grace also teaches us something in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it tells us that God's grace teaches us something. What does it say that it teaches us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13? It tells us that God's grace teaches us to deny, and then it gives off a whole list of unrighteous things. Is that God's grace teaches us how to be a better person. Not a perfect person. A better person. Are you trying to outsmart God when it comes to your sin? Are you trying to hide Him? Are you trying to blame other people for the way you conducted yourself? You can't do it. You're not going to outsmart God. You know, another area that people try to outsmart God is in relation to their service. Certainly God has, Jesus left a perfect example. You think of Mark chapter 10, verses 44 through 45. It says, and whoever you desire to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Certainly Jesus left a perfect example. The one that comes from heaven, He did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, you think about your service to God. As soon as you become a Christian, that period of service starts. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you become a Christian, your service starts. You're going to try to serve God the best of your ability. And in Christ, you were created to do good works. That Christ is living in you. That you're going to go forward and try to do those things that you know are good and right. Well, what things do we know are good and right? Those things which God has told us to do. And sometimes people use Christianity and try to say that Christianity is telling them to do things that God never told them to do. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A lot of people, when it comes to judgment day, they're going to start telling God that I did all these things in your name, all these things in service to you, and God's going to go, I didn't ask to do any of that. Are we serving God the way that we should? You know, you think about worship. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or is what we're doing today what God wants us to do? Because a lot of people think they're going to outsmart God, and what they've done is they've laid the Bible aside and just say, I'm going to worship the way I want to worship. I'm not going to ask God. I'm not going to consult God. And when judgment comes, what am I going to do? I'm going to try to hide those things that I did. I'm going to try to blame those things I did on other people. You know, certainly God has asked us to do so many things in service to Him. And as you think about and reflect some of the things that God has asked you to do, love your neighbor as yourself. We turn over to Matthew chapter 25. We see the judgment scene. In Matthew chapter 25, we see that God is calling individuals out that didn't help those that were poor, didn't help those that were needy, didn't look out for those individuals that were in prison. He calls them out in Matthew chapter 25. It's a picture of it. Have you thought about your service to God? Are you doing the things that God wants you to do? Or are you trying to outsmart God and say, you know, God, I know you asked me to do A, B, C, but you know what? I don't like A, B, or C. I'm going to go over here and take up another option. I'm going to do D. And when judgment day comes around, I'm going to go to you, God, and say, look at all this good that I did in service to you. And God's going to go, that's not what I asked you to do. Not what I asked you to do at all. There's a lot of areas that we can consider. But one area that I consider most recently is leadership, you know, in the church. You know, before I came here, I served at a lot of different congregations, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different situations. But for some reason, there doesn't seem to be a big push in a lot of congregations for the leadership which God pushes for in the Bible. And I've actually been in some rooms where I really felt that the people there were trying to outsmart God. I was at men's meetings where people were talking about, we're fine the way we are. We don't need deacons. We don't need elders. We don't need to push for those things. And then we start to look around the Church of Christ as a whole. We start to look around. We start to look at our brother and sister congregations. And we start to see the Church of Christ slowly but surely is not organized the way which God has asked it to be designed and organized. Did the people trying to outsmart God? I understand that sometimes people don't meet qualifications. I understand that. But every generation gets a chance at the eldership. You know what? My generation is going to have a chance at the eldership. I hope there's someone there when I get there. You know, you think of these things, I think sometimes people think they're going to outsmart God. We're okay. We can do it without the organization which God has laid out. It's okay. We're going to outsmart God. We're going to go another way. And I understand that some congregations are not in a situation where they can put qualified people in those positions, but some do. And they avoid it like the plague. Are you trying to outsmart God? Because I can tell you what happens when you outsmart God doesn't work out well. You know, we find Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And although the comparison's not perfect, I think it is an interesting comparison to make. In chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira. And what has happened is they have sold their possessions to help the need of the church. In Acts chapter 5, let me read the first few verses. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold his possessions and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it before the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart the mind of the Holy Spirit keep that part of the price of your land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in Acts Sapphira, they sell some land. Okay? They sell it for $1,000, and what do? They go, and they say, you know what, we're going to keep that $500, and we're going to give $500. And but when they give that $500, what do? They actually lie, and they say, this is all that we have to give. It's all we have. Well, that was a lie. They actually had that $500. Now, a lot of people point out the fact that they could have given whatever amount that they wanted. Some people point that out as you read different people that speak about this passage. But what I want you to focus on is really their crime. What was their crime? They lied about what they had given. I want you to think, have you lied about what you have given to God and His service? Because I think sometimes people will go around and say, I have given you so much, God. I have given you my all. I've given you my everything. Is that the truth? See, you're not going to have to come before me and say that. In fact, you can probably trick me on this earth. You can put off a pretty good smoke screen and say, I am serving God. I am doing my best. I'm giving God my all. But at the end of the day, you're going to stand before God. And when you say, God, I have given you my all. I have given you my everything. God knows your heart, He knows your mind, and you know what the scariest thing for me is? He knows your potential. God knows your potential. You know, when I stand before God, it's not something that I take lightly. When I stand before God, He will look at me, and He will know me better than perhaps I even know myself. And you know what? There's some things that He might say when that day comes. I don't know how long I'll live. But He says, you know what, Kyle? You know, you could have been an elder. He might say that one day, but I'm not qualified. Not by a long shot right now. He might say, you know, Kyle, you were qualified. You could have been a deacon in service to the Lord. You know, Kyle, you could have been this or that. You know, God's going to know me more intimately. You know, when it comes to trying to outsmart God, I think sometimes people try to do it in their service. How do they try to do it? They lie to themselves. They lie to the people that are around them. But at the end of the day, you're going to be like Ananias and Sapphira. You're going to be lying to God. Now, this is not to say that we're not going to make mistakes and that we don't have grace on our side. But I think a lot of people go throughout their lives saying a lot of things that God will be able to see right through. Something else I think people try to outsmart God on. People try to outsmart God when it comes to sin. They try to outsmart God when it comes to service. But people also try to outsmart God when it comes to salvation. And you know, you think about something so important. Your first gut reaction to that, at least my first gut reaction is that, why would you do that? You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't try to outsmart God when it comes to salvation, one of the most important things in relation and respect to our lives. You wouldn't do that. People do it all the time. People look at what God has laid out for an individual to be saved, and you know what? They start to try to find loopholes. And after they try to find the loopholes, they try to find the weaknesses. And after they try to find the weaknesses, you know what they try to see next? They try to find the foolishness of what God has said. Are you trying to outsmart God when it comes to salvation? People wouldn't do that. People wouldn't try to outsmart God. They wouldn't try to say, we have a better way in which men can be saved, in which men must be saved. People did it in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, you just have to read that very first verse. And you see that there's these individuals that are trying to outsmart God. They've got a better way. In Acts chapter 15, you just read in the first verse, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What are you doing? These individuals, there has been a plan that has been laid forth on which men must be saved through Jesus Christ, through the plan which He has given us. And here in Acts chapter 15, we have individuals say, no, God. We've got a better plan. We've got our own plan.
And in fact, our plan includes that people have to be physically circumcised for them to be saved. What are you doing? Why are you trying to outsmart God? Why are you trying to hide what God has said? Why are you trying to lie about what God has said? Not only are you doing that, but you are changing what God has said.
This is not the only account that we can find in the New Testament. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, the letter written to these individuals in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, people will try to outsmart God in all kinds of areas. People will try to outsmart God when it comes to sin. You're not going to do it. People are going to try to outsmart God when it comes to their individual service to him. You're not going to do it. Some people are going to try to outsmart God when it comes to salvation. It cannot be done. If you try to outsmart God, you'll get burned. But what's bad is if you continue throughout your life, you'll be burned for an eternity. Trying to outsmart God is an impossible task. But it's one that's become all too common in the world in which we live. People will turn every other place but to the one who has all answers. And he's certainly the one that we should turn to consider and to think about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What are you trying to do? How are you trying to outsmart God? People are trying to do it hundreds of ways. Are you trying to hide things from God? Is that how you're really going to outsmart him? David tried that. Didn't work. Ananias and Sapphira tried to lie to God. Didn't work. In Acts chapter 15, we have individuals that are trying to change what God has said about how individuals need to be saved. And I don't believe it's going to work out for them either. You know, really, when you start to think about these things, outsmarting God, I think what it is it's a lack of fear in God. You try to outsmart sometimes people that you don't respect. Sometimes you try to outsmart people that you don't have too much faith in. People are trying to outsmart God, I think sometimes because they don't have fear. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's the solution to all this? The only solution is on all things we must turn to God for the answer. We cannot try to outsmart when it comes to sin. We cannot outsmart when it comes to our service. We cannot try to outsmart when it comes to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. How foolish we are to try to outsmart the Creator of the universe. What are you going to do? Are you going to try to hide it? Are you going to try to lie about it? Are you going to try to change those things which God has said? You can't do it. You cannot outsmart God. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you've wandered from the faith and you need to come back. Certainly there's nothing that we would love to assist and help you with more than those things. Welcoming back to brother and sister in Christ, or someone being born again and added to that family. Don't try to outsmart God. Just follow the plan. He told us we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live that faithful life. Not a perfect life, but a life certainly that we are going to try to go with what God has said and not what we think as an individual. If you're subject to Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.